All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Kings in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use it. And 2 Kings is right after 1 Kings. You should have no trouble finding it at all. All right? Well, we got a lot of folks out of town this week. I'm looking at holes where normally there are people and whole families, and I guess school's out, so they take off, and that's to be expected. But anyway, glad you're here. 2 Kings chapter 2. Next Sunday night is our ice cream fellowship after church. We get our ice cream out at Hoffman's, and so it's, not the cheap stuff. We get the good stuff, and there'll be all these different flavors, and there'll be sugar-free for those of you that are cursed and can't have sugar, whether you cursed yourself or whatever. Somebody said, I'm not eating ice cream. I only eat sugar-free. I said, why? I don't want to gain weight. And I said, well, you just put that curse on yourself. That's what you did. Well, I'm eating the regular stuff, the good stuff. Yes, indeed. So one time, then you can fast and you'll be all right. But that's next Sunday night. So plan to stick around after church next Sunday night. We'll have a good time. Pray for good weather, and pray it's not pouring the rain. And we'll have a good time out in the back parking lot. All right, 2 Kings 2. Now, I need to read several verses here and read you the story, and I will try not to add commentary as I go so as to not take up too much time here, but you need to know the story. And I'm sure that most of you are familiar with it, but there may be some things that we can add along the way here. So let's begin in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel." Now, I want you to notice that Elijah knows that today is the day when he is going to be taken to heaven. Elisha knows that today is the day. And you're going to see in a minute, a lot of people knew. And so Elijah says, before I go to heaven, I need to go to Bethel. You stay here. Elisha said, no, I'm not staying here. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going. I'm not missing this. And so when Elijah left to go to Bethel, he left Gilgal to go to Bethel. Elisha went with him. All right, so here's a man who said it, and then he did it. Unlike most politicians and preachers today, they'll say it, but they won't do it. It says, so they went, last part of verse 2. So they went down to Bethel, both of them. Now look at verse 3. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. So not only did Elijah know, and not only did Elisha know, but the students at the school of the prophets, the Bible college, where they trained the preachers, they knew. You say, well, how did everybody know? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But they knew. And so Elisha said, oh, I know. I know. You're not telling me anything I don't know. Verse 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here. So now they're at they were at Gilgal. Then they went to Bethel. At Gilgal, he told him, stay here. He said, no. He went with him to Bethel. At Bethel, he said, I got to go down to Jericho. You stay here. No, not going to stay. Tarry here, verse 4, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. So they knew too. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here. So now they're in Jericho, and Elijah says to Elisha, the old prophet says to the young prophet, stay here in Jericho. Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan to go over across the Jordan River. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. You say, what are they doing? They want to watch. They want to, if something's going to happen, they want to see it. And they too stood by Jordan. So they went, I wish I could take you over there and let you see where Jericho is. Jericho is right at the base of the mountain. You go up that mountain and Jerusalem is up on top of that mountain. And when you come off the mountain, there's Jericho nestled right into the base of the mountain. You can stand on at Jericho and look east, and you can see the green trees, and you can't see the water now because the creek, the river is so low, but you can see the Jordan, and you know the creek is there. You know the river is there. I call it a creek because it looks like Pipe Creek to me. Not very big. And you know that the water is there, and then it empties into the Dead Sea, and you can see the Dead Sea from there. You can stand in Jericho, look to the east, and everything you see across the Jordan River is Jordan. It's beyond Jordan, okay? So these 50 men, they walked down probably to where they could get on a little salt hill because of the Dead Sea. And they stood there and they watched as the two stood by the Jordan. So Elijah and Elisha are standing by the Jordan River. Y'all getting all this picture in your mind? Those of you that have been to Israel, you ought to see this as clear as a bell. Verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle. That was the scarf that he wore to keep him warm. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. What waters? The waters of the Jordan. And they were divided hither and thither so that they went over on dry ground. Now, look at me. He went down to the water, took off his mantle, wrapped it, and smacked the water with it. When he did, a wall of water was built on this side, a wall of water was built on this side, and the two men of God walked across the Jordan River on dry ground. Now, do you blame Elisha for not wanting to leave? Do you blame the 50 men from the school of the prophets saying, let's just get as close to this and watch this. I don't want to miss a thing. They knew something big was about to happen. Read on. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, watch this now, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Wow. I want a double portion of the Spirit of God that was on you, on me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, If thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Wow. Wonder where CNN was. Can you imagine that? And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. So when they crossed over, evidently, the water began to flow again. And so Elijah was taken up. Elisha got his mantle. He walked back to the Jordan, and look what happened, verse 14. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, get that now, from him, and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. So in other words, Elisha had the same power that Elijah had. I don't think he would have been gun shy about stepping into the ministry after this little experience, do you? Verse 15, and when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Now I'll stop reading right there. And I want you to keep your Bible open. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, Elijah taken to heaven. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you for your wonderful word. And I pray your blessings upon the message. Now I pray your Holy Spirit will fill my heart and help me as I speak this morning. And Father, we need to hear from heaven today. We need to hear from your Holy Spirit today. And I cannot speak for the Holy Spirit. I can speak the Word of God. But Father, I pray the Holy Spirit will speak for himself and touch our hearts this morning and bring conviction and stir us down deep in our souls to greater heights of service for you. Father, do what only you can do. We so desperately need revival in America. We need revival in the Church of the Open Door. And I pray that you will stir our souls this morning with your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll give me just a second, I want to kind of tell you the story here. And hopefully get you to have a mental image of what transpired in this chapter between Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is the old prophet. He's the old man. He's been around a long time. He has thundered God's message, and God has used him mightily. But now it's time for him to move on, and it's time for God to call someone else, a new prophet, to take his place. There are so many wonderful things in this chapter. One thing that strikes me is that both Elijah and Elisha knew something big was going to happen on that day. Elijah knows that God is about to do something spectacular. You say, Pastor, how did they know? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But you know, when a man lives in communion and fellowship with God, like Elijah did, his soul becomes real sensitive to the whisperings from the throne of God. Scientists today have developed instruments. They call them seismographs. And they can detect earthquakes anywhere in the world just split seconds after the earth's mantle begins to shift. Now, if man can do that, I submit to you that the soul of man is far more delicate and sensitive to any instrument that man can make. And I can imagine Elijah was able to sense the stirrings of heaven on this day and knew in his heart of hearts that God was coming to take him home. But before his time on this earth was finished, there were some things that he just felt like he had to do. There were others to think of before he left this world to go to be with the Lord. Elijah had started many years before, what he called the schools of the prophets. He had them in just about all the major towns and cities around Israel. And it was a place where young men could come and train for the ministry and learn from the man of God. And no doubt these institutions were very near and dear to his heart since he was the one who started them. So before he left, he thought it best to go and check on these schools of the prophets just to see how they were doing before he went on to glory. Now, that should not surprise us. Can I remind you that when the Apostle Paul was in prison, he did not forget the churches that he started. As a matter of fact, the Bible talked about the daily care of the churches. He would write them letters and encourage them. And the world is still being helped and blessed and strengthened by those letters that Paul wrote to the churches. So Elijah, with the shadow of death on him, like a true leader, thought more of others than he thought of himself. The burden that was on his heart was these prophets. So he paid a visit to each one to check on them one last and final time before he ascended to heaven. It was his last day on the earth, and he spent his last day doing his work, the work of the ministry. But notice that Elisha knew something big was about to happen as well. Not only did Elijah know, but Elisha knew, the young man, the man that God called to take the place of the venerable old prophet. And he knew that something big was about to happen as well. And so he said, I will not let Elijah out of my sight. I think if Elijah had been sick and had been confined to his bed, you would have found Elisha sitting right there by his side, giving aid and comfort. But you see, Elijah was not sick. He was strong. And so Elisha must also be strong and go wherever the old prophet went. So they went from Gilgal down to Bethel, and Bethel down to Jericho, and in Jericho across the Jordan River. And when they came to the river parted when the mantle of Elijah touched its waters. And Elijah seems like he's shocked that when he went across on dry ground, Elisha followed right behind him. It's almost like he's shocked, and he turned around to Elisha and he said, what do you want with me? Why are you still here? And Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah said to him, you ask a hard thing, but if you see me when I am transported to heaven, it will be yours. And then just a few minutes later, a strange thing happened. A chariot swept out of heaven. literally on fire. The horses burning, the chariots burning, and it swept down between the two men of God. And one of the chariots swept Elijah up, and the brightness of it blinded the eyes of Elisha. But then there came the mantle just falling down from the hand of Elijah, who was in the chariot going up. And with a big smile on his face, Elijah leaned over, dropped it out of the chariot before he went to heaven. And that chariot, that mantle came down out of the chariot and landed right in the arms of Elisha. And then just like Enoch of old, Elijah was not, for God had taken him. Now that's the story. And I have three things that I want to pull out of the story this morning. I don't know if I'm going to get all three of them done. I have a watch here and I know what time you quit listening. So I will preach till you quit listening. I didn't get past the first point in the early service. So we will see how we do. But there are three things that I call to your attention from this story. Everybody see the story now? Oh, it's amazing, isn't it? I mean, if you can just visualize this in your mind, what an event, what a day this was. There are three things I want you to see. As I read the story and then just sat back and thought about it, three things came to mind. Number one, first of all, we see what is the true safeguard of any nation. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. Look at your Bible, please. Look at verse 12. When all this happened and Elijah was taken up into heaven, as Elisha stood and watched the man of God being transported to heaven on chariots of fire, look at what he said. Verse 12. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. My point is this, folks. We see out of this story what is the true safeguard of any nation. In that 12th verse, it is so revealing, and I think we often read right over it and don't think it through. I don't think that Elisha is calling out to God here. I don't think that he's calling God his father. I think he's calling Elijah his father. I think that he is crying out. Look at it. My father, the chariot of Israel. Listen to me, folks. In Elisha's eyes, Elijah was the chariot of Israel. Elijah was the man that God was using, and he knew it. And he meant by this great exclamation, he meant that the strength, listen now, this is it, he meant that the strength of Israel was not in its armies. The strength of Israel was not in its soldiers. The strength of Israel was not in its own energies, but in the strength and the power and the might of Israel's God. As he blessed Elijah, his man, he understood that God had used Elijah for many years now as Israel's conscience, and that it was now his turn. When Elisha saw this great display of God's power, he knew all was well in the kingdom. He had been standing in the shadow of the prophet, but now that Elijah was gone, it's his turn. Now he stands alone. But you can just sense when you read the story, you can just sense the confidence in his heart as he sees the flaming chariots of heaven and each one manned with invincible angels brandishing flaming swords over their heads. And when he saw that, he had to think within himself, if God be for us, who can be against us? He had to be thinking that. And by way of application, Christian, listen to me. Our future safety is not dependent upon men, but is dependent upon God. Our future safety is not dependent upon men, but upon God. Our nation has turned its back on God. It's sad what is going on in our country. I mean, the moral condition of America is in the garbage can right now. It is absolutely in the tank and shows no sign of getting out. In the last 6.5 years, we have watched the fundamental transformation of America. And brethren, make no mistake about it, America has been transformed. I don't have time this morning to tell you how our nation has been transformed in so many ways. But it has been. It has been, the banking industry is transformed. Healthcare has been transformed. You now have a president who thinks that he's above the Constitution. And that's a transformation. You have criminal activity and criminal behavior that is just looked away from. Everything has changed. Our country, and he told us that he was going to fundamentally transform America, and he's done it in huge, giant steps. Every single day, we as a country have turned a defiant fist towards God, and we are shaking our fist in God's face. You mark my word. There is going to be a heavy price to pay for our defiance. We are watching marijuana legalized across this country. Do you ever think you'd live to see the day? I mean, you think that a government that makes such a big to-do about smoking, and boy, they do make a big to-do about smoking. And you would think that a country that makes such a big to-do about smoking would not be in favor of legalizing smoking marijuana. But yet it's the agenda all across the land. Not only that, but liquor is flowing like a river. Dr. Smith will come in and he and I will go down to the Orioles games and we'll be sitting there and everybody around us is drinking. Everybody. And that guy will run up and down the steps carrying a tub of beer and call it, and some guy sitting over here around us will say, two! And the guy will pop a lid and say, will you pass that down? No. He looks at me like I got two heads. I'm not touching the stuff. Just pass it down. No. If he wants to drink it, let him come over here and get it himself. You say, you shouldn't be like that. Well, then don't you ever be like that. But I'm not touching the stuff. I got saved from that. And then they'll get out, drink until they stagger, and then go get in the car and drive home. I'm a nervous wreck when I leave the ball stadium to drive home. I'm thinking which one of those wackadoodles that was sitting down at the end of the row is going to be in a car behind me. But our country's gone liquor crazy. I saw this week, you ready for this? Taco Bell is going to start selling liquor. I found out this week that Weiss Markets up in Hanover is remodeling and has applied for a liquor license, and you can go now and get your groceries and stop in and get a little drink and then pay for your groceries and go home. We've gone nuts, folks. The whole country has absolutely gone nuts. We're legalizing millions of illegal immigrants and subsidizing them with health care and food stamps and in-state tuition and voting privileges. Why are they doing that? I'll tell you why they're doing it. Bring them in, give them everything, and then let them vote for Democrats. That's why they're doing it. Don't be fooled. It has nothing to do with compassion and everything to do with politics. We are legalizing gay marriage all over the country. Oh, God help us. You say, Pastor, it's legal in Maryland. Yes, but thank God we had men like Larry Haynes that was in the Senate, and they couldn't muster enough votes to kill the bill. But Larry stood and fought for freedom and put riders in the law that said the state cannot punish people like me who are biblically against gay marriage. So the state can't come in here and shut us down because I won't do a gay marriage. But if this goes a federal level, if the Supreme Court comes back and says gay marriage is okay, then it's going to be on. I mean, it's going to be on. And as I told you last week, I don't care how many laws they make, I am not doing a gay marriage. And we're not renting Baker to them to have a reception. And we're not renting the great room, and we're not renting the gym. We're just not going to do it. Racial tensions are worse than they've been since the 50s. We've got a nation, I'm talking about our morality, folks. We've got the media making a hero and ESPN giving Bruce Jenner the Courage Award. I mean, folks, that's the creature defying the Creator. That is the clay despising the potter. And it's just another example of the devil's destruction of our culture. Mark it down. Mark it down. Obamacare is a disaster. Everything he said about it was a lie right from the beginning. If you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor. No, you can't. Oh, prices are going to go down. No, they're not. It was all a lie. Everything was a lie. The economy of our country is collapsing. It is shrinking at an alarming rate. Then you got Bill and Hillary, and they figured out a couple of years ago a new Ponzi scheme in the name of the Clinton Foundation, and they could get money from all over the world, and kings and princes and presidents and you name it, CEOs and big shots, funnel money in. Hillary will use her Secretary of State office, get you whatever it is you're buying at the time, and they put the money in the foundation. That's called illegal. But where's the outrage? Where's the Republicans? And you know, the polls have her defeating every Republican running for president. If the election were held today, she would win by several points against any of them on the Republican side. Unreal. militant radical Islam is sweeping across the globe? What are we doing about that? Iran is getting a nuclear bomb with Obama's blessing? China is taking territory in the South Pacific, just wherever it chooses. Putin is poisoning anyone who dares stand up against him. Do you see that in the news this week? Yeah, a guy laying over there on his deathbed. He got poisoned. And he's a vocal critic of Vladimir Putin. And that's not the first time that's happened. That's like all those people back in the 90s that just ironically got a bullet in right behind their ear when the Clintons were in office. Strange how that happened, wasn't it? All of them enemies on the list. You say, Pastor, I'm depressed now. You ought to be. You say, well, our country's a mess. Yes, it is. And getting worse by the day. Getting worse by the day. You say, well, Pastor, what are we going to do? Well, here's the problem, folks. You see, Christians sit in church this morning just about as lukewarm and as apathetic towards everything that's going on as they have ever been in the 2,000-year history of the New Testament church. I mean, just like the Apostle John saw the church in Laodicea, neither hot nor cold, that's where we are. And all over America today, fundamental, independent Baptist churches, just like the one you're sitting in this morning, folks go to church and there's no fire, no urgency, no power, no brokenness, no conviction, no tears, no zeal. I mean, our nation and the world is being consumed by the devil, and we sit in church on Sunday morning and wonder how long is the line going to be at the Texas Roadhouse when he gets through preaching. That's where we are. That's where we are. Man, you got Christians drinking liquor and smoking pot. You say, well, how do you know that? I say, we got Christians drinking liquor and smoking pot. Well, what I do in the privacy of my own home is none of your business. I'm not saying it's any of my business. What I am saying is it's God's business. And you say you're saved. You say you have a relationship with God. Well, what I do in my own home? Hey, listen, I may not be able to see you, but God sees you. God knows what you're doing. And we don't read our Bibles. We don't pray. We don't ever get excited. We don't ever shed a tear. And it's obvious the whole world is upside down. And yet God's people just sit here like, oh, well. Oh, well. We need to see, as did Elisha, the true safeguard of our nation is God. The true safeguard of our nation is men like Elijah, men of faith who can pray, men who will stand for truth, men that could call down fire from heaven if they had to. Church, let's get our fire back. Let's not let the devil drag our nation down into hell, laughing the whole way, and destroy it without us grabbing hold of the horns of the altar and putting up a fight. That's number one. I got two more. Let me give you the second one real quick. I gotta give you a second one, or you go be mad. You're already mad, aren't you? Number two, I want you to notice the new use for the mantle. The new use for the mantle. When Elijah went up in the chariot, he looked down and he saw a wide-eyed Elisha standing below, a young man. Oh, can you imagine Elisha's face? Can you imagine he's standing there watching that chariot go up? And Elijah leaned over and he saw Elisha standing there. Remember, he told him, if you see me, then you get the mantle. And man, when he looked down, there was Elisha standing there grinning from ear to ear, watching it go up. And Elijah just reached and takes his mantle, gets a name, and boop, drops it right down, smack on his shoulders. That shaggy old mantle brought back a lot of memories for Elisha, don't you think? He had seen that mantle many times before. And remember, it was one touch from that mantle that caused the waters of the Jordan to part so they could cross over on dry ground. It was kind of, I guess you call it a token, a representative of Elijah's past and all the power that he had with God. How many hours had the old prophet wrestled with that mantle in prayer? How many mercies and miracles had that old mantle seen? It was sort of the badge of Elijah's calling as a prophet. It spoke to Elijah of a God that had never failed him, not even one time. But now it's on Elisha's shoulders. So now it would speak to Elisha in the same way. Elisha would take Elijah's mantle and do double the things that Elijah was able to do. Elisha took the mantle and he walked over to the waters and he touched the Jordan River with the mantle and it parted, which showed him, yes, God is still here. God is still here. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? But the waters parted, and Elisha knew that God was still here. Now, question, church, what will you do with the mantle that has fallen your way? You see, Pastor Baker, our founding pastor, Pastor Bose, Pastor Fellenbaum, Dr. Smith, they all carried God's mantle. And they passed that mantle down to us. What will you do with it? In almost 50 years now, God has never failed our church. Oh, there's been some rough spots along the way. There have been trying times and days of difficulty and times of heartache and despair that we've had to go through as a church in 48 years. But we have always found the hand of God to rest upon us. Always. We've never had since I've been here, I don't know about before, never asked, but nobody's ever told me, but we've never had a major blow up. We had a little exodus about 12 years ago, and we had a couple hundred people leave one Sunday. I can't remember now what it was over, but it seems to me it was because I wouldn't change the school. That's what I remember it was about. But we had a bunch of people leave. Just one Sunday came in, boom, they were all gone. You know, everybody has their assigned seats. I looked over at Pastor Larry at the time. I said, did we have a church split and I don't know anything about it? He looked around and he said, yep, I believe we did. And sure enough, we did. But here's what I noticed. The offerings never changed. Isn't that strange? You know what that tells me? That tells me they left long before they ever left. We're not going to please everybody all the time. But when I was real bad sick in 2010, I made up my mind that I was not going to compromise on the Bible. I made up my mind. I thought I was, there was twice in that 7 week period where I thought I was checking out. I thought, well, God's done with me. I'm going home. I thought it was over. I remember one time saying, wow, so this is what it feels like when you're about to die. This is weird. I really thought I wasn't going to make it twice. Once at home and once in the hospital. But it did make it. And when it did make it, I made up my mind. I'm not going to compromise on the Bible. And I made up my mind I'm not going to compromise on soul winning, and I'm not going to compromise on the bus ministry, and I'm not going to compromise on the music. And those are the major hot spots for Laodiceans. Those are the major hot spots for Laodiceans. And so I just made up my mind I'm not going to do it. We are not going to change the program and sing for an hour and watch YouTube videos put up on the screen and entertain you for 10, 15 minutes and get you laughing and then tack on a 10-minute sermonette and call that church. We're not doing that. Now that offends most politically correct, lukewarm Laodiceans. Folks ask me all the time, why do people come here for a while and then leave and go elsewhere? Well, I think this might be a big part of it. Let me tell you something, folks. If you come here week after week, you know that the main emphasis is upon the preaching. That's what we do. The emphasis is not on the music. Thank God for good music, but you've got to put the emphasis on the right syllable. And the emphasis needs to be on the preaching. It's the Word of God that changes hearts, not the singing. And so if you come here Sunday after Sunday and you hear the Word of God, you either have to get with the program or sit here under conviction. And there's not a whole lot of people these days in our PC society that will tolerate conviction. And then they just all of a sudden say, well, Pastor, I think the Lord is leading us to go to some other church. I asked one recently, is the Lord leading you or is your wife leading you? And then I said, I didn't say let's pray. Because as soon as I said that, the head bowed. And I knew that it wasn't the Lord leading them. It was the wife leading them. Men, you ought to stand. Not for me. Not for the church. Stand for the truth. And do what's right. Isn't it strange how the Lord is leading these folks from a church that preaches the word, wins souls, stands against the world and stands for truth, and they leave here and go to a church that has one service a week, and that service is all good times, boogie-woogie, rock and roll, feel good, soft soap, rose petals, No preaching, no conviction, no authority, no Bible. I'm telling you, I would not want my family in that. I want them in a place where the mantle has fallen. Can I give you a little piece of advice this morning? I'll give you this and I'll be done. You might as well say yes, because it's coming. But can I give you a little piece of advice? Here's my advice. You ready? Get with the program. You hear me? That's my advice to you. It's time to get with the program. Why don't you get with the program? Join the church. Get involved. Come down this aisle this morning and say, I need to get baptized. You've been saved for 25 years. You've not been baptized. Shame on you. So I'm mad now. I hope not. But you need to get baptized. Lord's coming back. Come forward and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Make a commitment to read the Bible every day and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. This and I'm done. Look here. If you will start tomorrow, tomorrow's Monday, you start tomorrow, and sometime in tomorrow, take a few minutes and read the Bible for understanding. Now, I'm not talking about you stop on the way out and grab one of those little devotional guides and read it while you're sitting at a stoplight. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you take time Monday and you read this Bible. Then Tuesday, you read this Bible. Then Wednesday, you read this Bible. Turn the computer off and read the Bible. Turn ESPN off and read the Bible. Turn Fox News off and read the Bible. And then Thursday, read the Bible. Friday, read the Bible. Saturday, read the Bible. You will come in here on Sunday and you will say, I've been reading that Bible all week. That preacher has been studying all week. God knows what I need. The mantle has fallen on him. God's going to give him what I need. And then you sit here, it won't bother you a bit if I preach 2 hours long. Your soul is being fed. And you're getting closer to God. But if you won't read your Bible, and if weeks turn into months and months turn into years, then you come in and you hear me preach like I'm preaching this morning, and the hackles go up. Well, I can't believe he said that. I don't like that. Oh, you'd love it if you were in the book. You'd love it. Come on, preacher. Ramp it up a notch. But you see, if you got one of them old Laodicean hearts, it's preaching like this that just offends you to the very core. Thank God the truth will set us free. And I'm just saying, it's time to get with the program.